And let's give Jesus glory and honour now as we come under his word, as we listen to him speak to us through his word. And Anne, thank you very much, she's going to come and read to us from Mark chapter 11, page 1016 in the church Bibles. Thank you, Anne.
The reading is Mark 11, beginning at verse 27, and then on through to chapter 12 and verse 12. They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked, "and who gave you authority to do this?" Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me." They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask them, why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin," they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." Jesus then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall round it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this passage of scripture? "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away.
You may have heard about the road rage incident, where this guy was being tailgated by a lady. She was driving, she's in a real hurry, and she's late, she's getting all hot under the collar, so she wants him to drive faster, so she gets right behind. He's trying to keep calm and just drive normally, telling himself. And as they approach some lights, it goes from green to amber. And he could have bombed it through the lights, and they would have both got through, but that's not how he drives. So he stops, and in the car behind, the touch paper is lit. She explodes. She goes bananas. "Oh, we could have made it." She beeps the horn. She waves her fist at him and her fingers in different configurations. She shouts, she rants on, and she only stops when there's a tap on the window. That doesn't work very well, does it? There's a tap on the window, and it's a policeman. And he asks her to come down the station. And he takes her fingerprints, he takes a photo, and he puts her in a cell. And she's thinking, it's a bit heavy-handed. But an hour or so later, she's released. And a very apologetic officer says this. He says, "I'm very sorry. There's been a mistake, madam. I pulled up behind you when you were shouting and swearing. And then I noticed your 'What Would Jesus Do?' bumper sticker and the fish symbol. And naturally, madam, I assume the car was stolen." Does that sink in for a moment? I doubt that lady was any of us. But why this week again have we struggled to live as God's people? Why have we had this fight to push ourselves back and put others first? Why is it that selfishness is like so embedded in us? It's so sneaky as well, isn't it? It's so pervasive in all areas, in all different types of ways as well. Why is sin not only kind of part of our plans, but also something that just sort of comes out, doesn't it? In moments, it sneaks up and then just comes out of us. Why can't we shake it? Well, here's why. Because whether we admit it or not, the song of the human heart is me first, isn't it? By nature, that is what we are like. We are hardwired to reject God's authority and to live by our own. Listen to this Bible verse, Jeremiah 8. God says in Jeremiah chapter 8, the stork in the sky knows her appointed seasons. The dove and the swift observe the time of their migration. But my people do not know the rules of the Lord. So it's kind of like the clouds know where to go. The tides obey the Lord. The wind blows at God's commands. All the creatures, all of creation know what to do, bar one. Because we are an authority seeking people. Which is why this passage we had read is, although mostly sad, isn't it? Is unsurprising, really. Now, there were many surprising things about Jesus. Perhaps the most striking thing was his awesome authority. Chapter 1, they were astonished. Why were they astonished? Because he taught with authority. In the same chapter, they were amazed, bowled over, because they say to each other, what is this teaching with authority? Some praised God. This is marvelous. Many were confused. Who is this guy? Others were seriously cheesed off, weren't they? He claims even to be Lord of the Sabbath. And it made some of them really mad, didn't it? Jesus said, so you know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. I say to you, pick up your bed and walk. Well, they would have killed him there and then, some of them, if they could have done. Jesus had striking and supreme authority. He didn't have to backtrack or clarify, like me so often, you know, sorry, what I mean is. He never had to apologize again, like someone I know. We saw something of his authority last week. He came to Jerusalem as king and as a judge. He came looking for fruit. He came into Jerusalem like he owned the place, didn't he? Turning over the tables. And so verse 27, as Jesus arrives in Jerusalem again and walks into the temple courts, you can imagine the air was thick with tension after what had happened the day before. And so they come, the people in authority, and they ask, who gives you the right? Who gives you the right to turn over the tables? Perhaps some were watching this as this approach happens, and they thought, yes, here we go. Conflict time. Let's hear what this is. Let's get closer. Let's listen to what's going to happen. Perhaps others, maybe the friends of those asking questions, were thinking, no, don't ask him any questions, especially ones like that. You're for it now. And on the surface, it's a fair question. What's the authority? By what authority do you do these things? But true to form, it's another from the religious leaders here. It's another question from angry, authority-clinging hearts, isn't it? You haven't been to rabbi school. You're not like us. You're some from crusty place called Galilee. You speak funny as well. And let's not talk about your family. They just don't want anything to do with him, do they? They look down on him. Who do you think you are? And what do you think you're playing at? And their question is a trap, isn't it, for Jesus? They might as well have said, you know, Jesus, can you just stand over here on this X and you've got the net ready? You know, they're trying to trap him here. Because if Jesus says, well, I do this by my own authority, then he's a con man and they're going to do him for smashing up the temple. But if he claims his authority is from God, they'll accuse him of blasphemy and they'll kill him or try to. So they try and get Jesus in this impossible situation, a bit like the kid between the two bullies in the playground, sort of asking, right, who do you like best, me or him? That sort of thing. It's a bit tricky, but not for Jesus. The trapped becomes the trapper, doesn't he? He's in full control. He always is. He's full of awesome authority. And he answers their question with a question. Let's talk about John the Baptist and his ministry. Okay, whose authority was John the Baptist from? Where did that come from? And they kind of like quiz-like, they confer together, don't they? Because Jesus has put them now between a rock and a hard place. If they say, if we say John was from God, then they'll say, naturally, well, why didn't you listen to him? Why didn't you obey him and accept me as well? John spoke about me. If we say John's ministry is from man, people listening are not going to be happy with us. People loved him. They believed that he was a prophet. So they're stuck. So they say, we don't know. And Jesus says, well, you won't answer me. Okay, why should I answer you? And silence is not golden in this case, is it? I won't tell you. Not good words from Jesus. It's the opposite of truly I tell you, isn't it? Verily, verily, I tell you. But here he said, I won't tell you. It's a very, very sad situation. But Jesus does keep talking to tell them this parable of rejected authority. And the man setting up the vineyard is God. And the vineyard is God's people, Israel. And they know this very well from Isaiah chapter 5. And of course the listeners know their own history very well. The Jews do. How God cleared the ground. How he rescued them out of Egypt. How he led them to the promised land. How he planted them in the land, didn't he? And he himself was this fence of protection around him, around his people. He was the provider. He was their security. And he set leaders, didn't he? He set shepherds, tenants, to care for his precious vineyard, his precious people. He set it all up. Then he gave the leaders the clipboard, if you like. And what does he expect? Fruit. Produce. So Jesus, as with all his parables, is using a well-known picture of the day. Because tenancy of land was common. Landowners, some of them had large estates, and they employed tenant farmers to work the land. Then at harvest season, the owner would send servants to collect some of the produce. That's how it worked. But their part in this makes it a horrible history, doesn't it? The first servant is seized, they beat him and send him away empty-handed. Another is sent, but the violence escalates, doesn't it? They strike him on the head and treat him shamefully. The next they kill. And in an incredible show of patience, the owner sent many other servants. Some they beat, others they killed. It's a terrible story, isn't it? And worse, when we realize that Jesus is talking of the prophet. Of those he sent over many centuries to his people. Those servants of God who came to God's people calling Israel to give God his due. Calling for fruit, for the fruit of true worship. But who were mostly left battered or dead. King Jehoiakim didn't like what the prophet Uriah said. Uriah got a warning and fled for his life to Egypt. But the king pursued him, brought him back and killed him. Zechariah said to the king, do not break the commandments of God. Uphold God's commands. So what did King Joash do? He had him stoned in the court of the Lord. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Malachi, Amos hated, all hated. Elijah suffered under King Ahab. Jeremiah was persecuted, hounded, wasn't he, for calling the people to repent. He was put into stocks. He was put into prison. He was chucked down a well to die. John the Baptist comes and he says, bear fruit. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And Herod beheaded him. God sent his servants. The call is fruit. And often the answer is thump. Jeremiah 7 verse 25, from the time you left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I've sent you servants and prophets, but my people didn't listen to me. They are a stiff-necked people. In Matthew 23, Jesus says, "Woe to you." There's a lot of woes in the chapter. But here's his next woe, Matthew 23, 29. "You build tombs for the prophets, and you say, if we lived in their day," Jesus is talking to the religious leaders, "you would have not been part of their shedding of blood. But you are descendants of those who murdered. Go ahead, complete what your ancestors started." So Jesus basically says to them in that passage, "Yeah, right, you would have done the same. And you still will." From A to Z, Abel to Zechariah, they have rejected God's authority. And now before them stands the final prophet, doesn't he? Not just a prophet. The owner has one other to send. It's his beloved son. So here is a representative with authority. They will respect him. And they see him coming, and they recognize it's the owner's son. "It's the heir," they say. "It's the heir of the vineyard. Come, let's kill him. And then the inheritance will be ours." They didn't kill Jesus because they didn't recognize him. It wasn't a case of mistaken identity. It was precisely because they did recognize Jesus that he was killed. I think we all know that feeling when listening to a speaker and it feels like they're talking right to us. When I was at school, teachers sometimes did a collective sort of telling off, correction of the class thing. I often felt included in that. Some in the class have probably thought, "Oh, I can switch off for a minute. This doesn't apply to me." Sorry to say, sadly, I did feel the teacher was talking to me at times, not as the instigator, of course. But verse 12, look what happens. They know Jesus is speaking against them. And we might think here, "Yeah, go Jesus, you know, it's getting one over them again." But here's the thing, rejecting Jesus is actually very easy. It's very possible, isn't it? In fact, it's very probable for us to reject Jesus in both small ways and larger ways as well. We might think, "Well, Jesus rebukes worldly people. Jesus, you know, he slams those who say bad words, do bad things." But when Jesus was on earth, it was mostly those who were all foliage but no fruit who he rebuked. So let's think for a moment. Might this parable in some way be speaking to us, be against us? Well, let's ask ourselves for a moment, what is our history like? When it comes to our listening of God's word, to people who point us to God, what's our history like? Can we say if we'd been there with Moses in the desert, we wouldn't have grumbled about food and water? Are we people of faith and trust? Can we say we've obeyed God's voice over the years? Are we people with ears to hear? That means doing, doesn't it? I can't tell you how many sermons I've heard. How many sermons have we heard in life? Maybe how many Christian books have we read? How many times have we read the Bible? It's fruit, isn't it? It's fruit that God is after. But we too are rejectors, aren't we, when we ignore his servants? When we hear but don't do. Now, growth is slow. I'm not meaning to be, you know, harsh here. It takes time for us to grow as Christians. But we know, don't we, when we hear, but we don't do. We know, don't we, when we're living fake lives. When we are foliage. But actually, if people really knew what was going on in us, when there's lots of foliage in us, but very little fruit. We know, don't we, when we hear God's word, instead of listening, we kind of do a Jonah. Instead of obeying and going to Nineveh, we continue our course. Or worse, we head in the opposite direction. We have the fruit problem, don't we? Because the religious leaders are like them. We too like authority. The history of Israel is rebellion against God. The history of mankind, of course, is no better. Despite God's goodness, we don't really want to be tenants in this world. We'd rather be the owners. rather than his rule. We've launched a takeover, haven't we, back in the Garden of Eden. And wanting the world for ourselves is still our problem. So we're happy for God to set things up. We're happy for him to provide. But then we quite like God. This is human nature. We quite like God to just shove off because we resent his interference. We resent his authority over us. By nature, that is the human heart. Think of a child whose parents gave this child the best home, best clothes, sent them to the best school, helped them in every way, guided them in every way, wiped their tears away, put a little bandage on their knee when they fell over. They cared for them in every way. But that child hardly ever listened. Increasingly slammed doors in the house, shouting, "Go away, I hate you." And that's despicable enough, isn't it? What if then that child hatched a plan to get rid of the parents so they could have the house and all the money, do as they pleased? Well, humanity would dispense with God if it could. The gifted physicist Stephen Hawking quotes all over the internet this week, weren't there, following his death. And he speaks for many when he says things like, you know, we don't need to invoke God to explain the universe, this and that. Many quotes about from him. And we kill God's voice, the voice of his servants, when we kill the message. And we know what we're like. We know the areas of our lives where God is kind of barred from. You know, that little area here, or that area there, or that aspect. He can't actually come in. We know the times we tune out, don't we? The times or the things that we switch off, put the shutters up, if you like. And if we're all honest, like Israel, we too should be judged. But this passage, while really sharp and harsh about human nature, shows wonderful mercy, shows how wonderful God is. Isn't he merciful? See, in the passage, he's done it all, hasn't he? He plants, he makes the way, he builds, he digs, he secures. He does all of it, God does. All we have, all we are, is because of him. And more, such is his love and grace that he sends his only son, doesn't he? That our rejecting might be forgiven. So in verse 8, Jesus is talking of his own death to come. Of the lowest point in humanity, in our history, when we showed the fullest expression of hatred towards the owner. And he's killed, and he's tossed over the wall of the vineyard like some bit of roadkill. And picture the listeners in this parable. I mean, the injustice of the story must have been making them kind of bristle with anger. Now, Jesus tells it in such a way you can't help but feel the outrage of it. It's crying out for justice. I mean, how could they do that? Why would they do that? Who do they think they are? But for the questioners, their hatred is intensified. He's talking about us. Hard hearts are further being hardened, aren't they? And Jesus barely needs to ask the question of verse 9. What will the owner do? Everyone can see. It's obvious, isn't it? The tenants have brought death upon themselves. And while the tenants see the son dead, their huge error is to imagine that the owner is dead. But he's not. So verse 9, he will come and he will destroy the evil tenants. Now, if that was the end of the parable, it would be awful, wouldn't it? For the Jewish leaders, for all of mankind. And of course, God would be well within his rights to end it there. Absolutely. But it's not the final word. It's not the end of the vineyard, is it? Jesus says the owner will give the vineyard to others. And behind him are the 12. There's the 12. 12 tribes, now 12 apostles. This is something new that God is doing. And somewhere Paul is being readied. Paul is learning. Paul is being readied, isn't he? In position to get that gospel to the Gentiles. they're going to be the new tenants to the nations. They're going to be the new Israel where the first Israel failed. But who will be the new chief tenant? Who will be the chief shepherd of the people? Well, the answer is the one rejected will be reinstated and given all authority. So the religious leaders are about to fulfill, complete this parable in a matter of days, but Jesus points them beyond. He points them to his vindication, and he changes the picture from a vineyard to a building site. And in verses 10 and 11 we are now. Imagine you walk past the building site one day and you overhear the builders slating the architect and cheering as a couple of their mates are, "Wee, 3, 2, 1, slinging some large bit of masonry into a skip. But then the next day you walk past the same building site, only those builders are nowhere to be seen. There's a bunch of new builders, fresh faces. And then, hang on a minute, you look at the building. And what's that as the centerpiece? It's the stone from the skip. The architect has come. He's put things right. Got it out of the skip and put it in pride of place. The stone was rejected because they thought he wasn't the right shape and size. Jesus enters Jerusalem. Some think he's going to bash the Romans and we're going to rule again, like in the time of David. But then he's not, and he dies. He's not the leader we want. And as they judge Jesus, of course, they themselves are judged. Now, we love to judge things. Well, we do it all the time, don't we, in small ways, big ways. But actually, our judgments often judge us, don't they? So imagine a person looking at a painting by Constable and saying, "Oh, what a rubbish picture. What's all the fuss about? It's terrible." Well, does that judgment tell us more about the picture or the person? Of course, it's the person, isn't it? Because Constable's art has stood the test of time. So we would judge the judger because their verdict on Constable's art says nothing about his painting. Everything about the person. The leaders who pass judgment on Jesus, who reject him, they seal their own future. Because Jesus is God's perfect stone. He's just the piece that the kingdom will be built on. And Jesus is telling them, "You will kill me, but God will crush your rebellion. He will end your tenancy. It will be over for you. It will be over for this temple in Jerusalem. My rejection will give rise to a new temple, a people, a church built on me." So far from destroying Jesus' authority, through his death comes all authority, doesn't it? Through it, he is given all authority in heaven and on earth. And now, seated at the Father's side, our Lord has been exalted to the highest place, hasn't he? And he will return, and he will claim the authority that is rightly his one day. And it's rightly his in the lives of his people now. Jesus is our Lord, then he has authority over his people. How do we feel when Jesus comes asking for stuff from us? Our whole heart, our lives, our time, our money. How does that make us feel? Well, as the one who's planted the vineyard, planted the church, he set a watchtower around us. He's given us all we need. Well, aren't all the gifts that we have from him, think of the gifts, well, family, home, spouse, singleness, jobs, it's all from him, isn't it? And being from him, shouldn't they be all for him as the one in authority over us? So let's ask ourselves as we close, does God have rights over you and me? Well, Christian, he does. We can say, "Well, but I earned it. I worked. I fought for it. I sweated and all the rest of it." But ultimately, it's from God and it's for him, isn't it? We are but tenants, aren't we? And Christian, our life's aim is to use the gifts and the talents we have for him, whatever he's blessed us with, however much, however little, all different. He's given us different abilities. We use what we have for him, for his glory, to bear much fruit for him. We are the tenants of his things. We are his people, his vineyard, his church, and fruit is the goal. This parable is against the religious leaders. Is it in any way also against us? In some way, who has authority in our lives? Are we those trusting? Are we those resting on the cornerstone, built on him? Because in Christ alone, our hope of forgiveness is found. It's what God has done marvelous in your eyes. There's some things on the back of the sheet. Again, I'll keep pointing them out if I may. A verse to learn. Verse 6 is a bit of a sharp one. I'll send him, last of all, they will respect my son. Verse 10. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Verse 11 will be a good one to learn. The Lord has done this. It's marvelous in our eyes. Let me encourage you to get into God's word, to get with God's people to pray. We need the Lord's help. We need each other. And we want him to be among us. We want him to grow us, don't we? As we're built on him, the chief cornerstone. And there's other bits on there as well.